Well, open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. Now, some good news for you before we preach. So I've been working for a long time on the internet system here at the church, and they finally got it completed. And you know what's going on right now? You can stream. You can stream the service right now. So that's great news. We thank you for all the people who made this possible. It was a volunteer effort. They got all the wiring, everything done. We greatly appreciate the service and the help to do all that. So thank you very much that we get to enjoy that and all. So it's just my practice to pray before I preach. I appreciate Chip's prayer, but there's just something I find just settles me and reminds me of what I'm doing. So if you bow together with me for prayer. Lord, we do come to your word that speaks to our hearts and to our minds. There's a way it renews us, but it also transforms us. But we know that happens with the work of your Spirit, so we're inviting your Spirit in today to do the work that only it can do. Somehow illuminates the word for us to understand, but also in the process of doing that, works in our hearts to make us change. And Lord, to know what we aspire for is what you have for our lives. Your anticipation is, as you work in us, that we become more and more like Jesus Christ. To know through the word, through the fellowship of the saints, through our voices in praise and worship, that there's a transforming work that you're doing right now among us. So we're asking that we can be submissive to that. We're asking also to come in and speak to each one of us, to the needs that we may have at this time. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, Mel and I moved to the small town of Langdon, North Dakota with our young family. It's a town of 2,300, 17 miles from the Canadian border to do church planting. Now, as you know, when you move somewhere new, there's a lot of things that happen. You pull up in the truck and everything. You have to unpack everything at the house that you got. But there's all those errands you have to run to get things in order. You know, you have to go to the post office and change your address and all that forwarding stuff. Got to make sure all the utilities are running and all. And then finally you got settled down. I realized there was one more thing I had to do. We changed states, moved from Illinois to North Dakota, and I thought I better go and talk to an insurance agent and find out what things look like for my house, for my car, and if things had changed. Interesting, we had lived in central Illinois, and I found out that my car insurance went up living in a small town. And I asked him, I said, why is my insurance going up? He said two things, deer and gravel roads. Gravel roads, yeah, you know those commercials for Safe Light? We replace your windshield everywhere but in Langdon, North Dakota. So we get up there and I finally go in and I go talk to my agent and I'm sitting there with Dennis. And I said to him, I said, so the new pastor in town, what advice would you give me? I sat there with him waiting for his answer. You know, it's interesting, we've all wrestled with something like that, haven't we? Where somehow we've moved somewhere new and we're really curious, how do you relate to the people around you? Have you found yourself wanting to build friendships with people? And it's like brand new friendships, moved into a new house, a new apartment. It's like, you'd like to get your neighbors. How do you go about unlocking those relationships? Well, if you're a student, you just went back to school, you have new kids in your class, maybe a new teacher, new situation, all new school there may be. How do you go about building friendships in that new school? And of course, one we never talk about, but we all feel when we come to a new church, what we really want is to build friendships. We want relationships. And somehow we anticipate there's a way to unlock that heart, a friendship. There's somehow we should be able to build relationships that are meaningful, encouraging, and strengthening in our life. And we just wish there's some way I could unlock that heart of friendship. And that somehow, in a new setting like this, I could actually have friends. What's interesting is Paul finishes up this book. He's gone through all the teaching that he's had here, all that doctrine we had in the first three chapters. He talked about all of our responsibilities, how to walk in those last three chapters. Now he gets to the very end. He's gone through the spiritual warfare and he's just finishing it up. And as Paul finishes up, he wants to see a couple things. He's going to talk about himself. He's going to talk about Tychicus. He's going to talk about the Ephesians. And somehow in doing that, he shows us how to unlock the heart of friendship. It's somehow how Paul functions relationally with other people. It's somehow he can plant these churches, get to know these people, and somehow he loves them, and they love him. And he sort of opens up for us, opens up that heart that he has and says, you know, here's what I've done. As I've done this in ministry, as I've done this in my life, I found out I've actually unlocked the heart of friendship of people I love, and they love me. As we read the passage, verse 20 sort of sets the context for his closing of the book. He says this, "For which I'm an ambassador in chains, that I may declare boldly as I ought to speak." He's reminding them he's in prison. He's chained up to a Roman soldier. He's been doing that day after day, day after day. That's where he is in prison. And as he finishes in prison, as he faces his sentence, he was arrested because of preaching the gospel. He comes to the very end and he speaks to his friends about himself. Why? Why is he writing? But what does he want them to know? Notice what he says here. He talks about himself and he says this, "So that you may also may know how I am and what I am doing." Drop down to verse 22. He says this, "I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are." Paul wants to all of a sudden have this open heart and let them know how he's doing. He has this intention to make sure they understand what's going on in his life. Oh, he's been arrested. He's been in jail. But he somehow understands his friends would want to know about him. And he identifies this when he talks about this idea of knowing. It brings us this whole idea. You want to know everything about me. You'd like to know who I am, what I'm like, what I like to eat, what I don't like to eat, where I enjoy going, where I don't enjoy going. You want to know about me. Folks, I want to let you know about me. He's right in the church. Says, I know you want to know about me. We want to know everything about me, all that's going on. That second time he says knowing, he says, you want to know what we are doing. That includes Tychicus with him and others that may be there. He says, you know what? You want to know all of us this way. And he uses a different word there. The idea relationships are things that start out when we know someone, but they progress over time and they get deeper as we get to know somebody. You know how friendships work. New relationships. You meet somebody and just start with casual, informal questions. But the more time you spend with somebody, you know how you go deeper and deeper and deeper into their life. And all of a sudden, you may open your heart and share those details. That's what they want to know. Paul, what's really going on in your life? You've been jailed. You've been in prison. How do you think? How do you feel? What's going on? What's happened? We want to know. And then he adds a second part, not just how he's doing. Well, he also says, he tells them, know about him. Then he also, how are you doing? What's going on in your life? And he really wants them to know. There's this sense that he wants that. He says, listen, if I'm going to build a relationship with somebody, if I'm going to build a sense of friendship with you, if you're going to get to know me, it starts with me having an open heart. And I've got to have this willingness to tell you about myself. I've got to tell you who I am. I've got to tell you how I'm doing. And that's going to be opening my heart in order to have a friendship with someone else. But then he goes on to the second part. It's just not Paul opening his heart. He now all of a sudden shifts it from himself to the people around him. Somehow it's starting to think when he talks about unlocking the heart of friendship. It's how we think about other people. It's how we talk about other people. It's how we relate to other people. It's not just we spend time with them. It actually involves our words that we use. And for Paul, when he starts talking about Tychicus, He starts talking about having an encouraging heart. It's interesting how he talks about this man of who he's sending the letter with. Here's how he describes him. Verse 21, so that you may know how I am and what I'm doing, Tychicus, the beloved brother and the faithful minister in the Lord, will tell you everything. Who's Tychicus? Tychicus is a guy that is going to carry the letter from Rome to Ephesus. Now, the postal system had just changed recently in Rome at that time. They used to be like the Pony Express we had here in the Western days. The Pony Express worked, you ran your horse as fast as you could, you got to the next place, another person hopped on a horse, and they kept running. And that letter moved from place to place on a different horse by a different person. But they changed the mail system now to the one person that you gave the letter to is the one who carried it all the way to the destination to hand it to the person you wrote it to. Which means what? Well, if I gave the letter to Tychicus, Tychicus would know me. He'd know Paul. He'd understand Paul. He'd know exactly what's going on in Paul's life. He'd have been seeing all those things around Paul. When Paul gave him a letter, Tychicus could walk away with the letter. When he gets all the way to Ephesus, you know what happens? He can tell them everything about Paul. Why? Because he'd been with Paul. But notice the encouraging words he uses of this man. Notice what he calls him. He first calls him a beloved brother. That's a wonderful word. We usually associate the word beloved when we talk maybe about our spouse. Not many men walk around and write a letter to their best friend and say, beloved. That's just not what we do. But it's not dealing with this sense of an intimate relationship of that kind. It is talking about the heart that he has for this man. That somehow Tychicus spends time with him to the point that he loved him. And Tychicus loved him. And there was this love they had for one another. As you'd find in 1 Corinthians 13, that love is patient, love is kind. It's long-suffering. He knew exactly what that was. And he looks at this brother in Christ and says, he's a beloved brother. You want to embrace him. You want to keep him around because he is one that loves you and you'll love him. And he calls him a brother. That's not his brother in the flesh. That's understand the spiritual dynamic that we have with other believers. This friendship we build with one another in Christ, the thing that makes us the family of God. That we can call one another brothers, one another sisters. We can call ourselves the family of God. And he just embraces this man, brings him right into right closeness. He is beloved. He's like family. And you guys need to know who he is. And he's sending this letter to the church. And Tychicus arrives. They read in there, here is a beloved brother. What a great word to say about him. But not only that, he's called a faithful minister. And both New American Standard and ESVU minister, but the word is really servant. And it brings out a little different tone, I think, we say servant. I think when you hear minister today, we think, oh, he's a pastor. He just does pastor things. But no, this is a servant. It's someone who serves people. How did Tychicus serve people? Well, he not only carries this letter, he carries another letter to Colossae. He carries a letter in 2 Timothy. He takes a letter to Titus. This guy is Paul's confidant that he entrusts him with the letters of Scripture. Folks, this is the word of God that Paul's handing off. And when he gives this word of God out, he trusts this man with the word of God to take it to these folks that it can be read to the congregation. He's that kind of servant, and he is faithful. He not only did it once, not only did it twice, he did it five times he did the letters. He's more faithful than that. It appears that when Timothy was passing the church in Ephesus, he actually handed off the church to Tychicus too. And he sort of became an interim there for a period of time. And it appears it also happened with Titus. Titus was in Crete. And somehow he's in Crete pastoring. All of a sudden, Tychicus shows up, and it seems like he relieved him of some responsibility. This is a guy that Paul truly trusts. And every time he sends him out to do anything, he's been faithful. And at the same time, he'll do anything. Think about it. You're in Rome with him. Paul gives you this letter to roll up, stick the scroll in your pocket. And what are you going to do? Hop on the next plane to Ephesus? No. Hop on the next camel? No. Go to Hertz and rent a car? No. You're going to walk. You're going to walk. In all the weather, in all the storms, in all the heat, carrying that letter to that destination. And he did that 5 times for Paul. You understand to do that? Once Tychicus carried that letter to Ephesus and got done, say, wow, I accomplished it, I'm all done. What did he do then? He turned around, walked all the way back to Rome again. Hey, Paul, I'm here. I'll hang out for you a while. What'd you like him to do, Paul? Well, I've got this other letter. Okay, what's he do? He walks all the way back here. Walks all the way to Colossae. Gets on with Colossae. What's he do? He turns around and walks all the way back to Rome. This guy is just, he's just touring it for unbelievably. He is just doing all this work. Wow, he's a faithful servant. What kind of servant? This guy will serve anywhere, anytime for Paul. And he gives us encouraging words of him, of how he speaks of him. Boy, when he gets there to Ephesus, Paul has encouraged him with these faithful words. There's nothing better. Seriously, folks. There's nothing better than to be affirmed. I don't mean thanked. To be affirmed. For somebody to look at you and tell you what they see in you of character and quality of life. Of what you do that is good. Not like a review you get at work. You know how all reviews go. You don't pay any attention. You do this well. You do this well. You do this well. You know what you're waiting for, don't you? We're all waiting for that what? But. And they tell you what you don't do well. Affirmation is not like that. Affirmation is somebody looks at you and looks at you and tells you, I find you are a very patient person. I find that you're faithful in serving Christ. I'm finding that you're one who is beloved by others. I find in you that you care for people. I find in you that you're a servant of Christ. And you speak words of affirmation. Oh, they go deep into our hearts. They resonate with our minds. That somebody actually affirms us. That we're actually walking with Christ. That we're doing things well. And they affirm us in what they say. And somehow it strengthens us. It encourages us. It builds us up. And we become affirmed in that. Somehow in our hearts, what we can all remember so well are not affirmations, but those criticisms that we hear. Those names we've been called. Those words that have been painful. Things that have stuck in our hearts. Memories that we still have. The pain they still cause. Even if said to us when we were a child, it still hurts. And how rarely we hear a word of affirmation that we do anything good, right, well, with no but on it, but who we really are, how God's really worked in our life, how he's transformed us, and we're this new creature in Christ, and we're not the person we used to be, and we're the person we are now in Christ. And we truly have been transformed. And somebody finally says that. It encourages us. It encourages us. And oh, my friends, we all need to be encouraged. We all need to be affirmed. We all know our weaknesses. We all know our failures. That's our testimony. But when somebody can look at us and affirm us in what God has done in spite of all this, it encourages us to be a beloved brother, a beloved sister, to find ourselves being a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, but to the body of Christ and to one another, and to be affirmed. And folks, this is for eternity. The Word of God is for eternity. And when we all get to heaven, we'll look around for Tychicus, and we will find that faithful servant and that beloved brother, because we knew about him in the Scriptures. And Paul recorded him. And he's not just here. He's in the book of Acts. He's in Colossians. He shows up over and over again as a faithful servant, as a beloved brother, because Paul understands the importance of an encouraging heart. But then there comes the third piece. But somehow Paul understands he's got an open heart. Now he's turned it and it's been an encouraging heart. Now he talks about the Ephesians, and he wants to talk about being a caring heart. Here's what we read, verses 22 to 24. I've sent Tychicus to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are, and here's the second purpose, that he may encourage your hearts. Peace be to the brothers, love with faith from the God and Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with love incorruptible. When he starts off here, his two purposes, we've talked about knowing Paul and them, but then he says that he may encourage your hearts. This is my favorite words in the New Testament, because we can translate it various ways. The word is parakaleo. It can be translated to comfort, to encourage, or to exhort. Now, every time the translators of the New Testament come to make an English translation, they have to pick one of those three words out. They can't give you all three. Now, it's interesting, this translation, we have encourage. The American Standard uses comfort, meaning, which one is it? I think it's probably all three. That somehow Paul comes along and he has him coming there to do what? These scriptures, when they come and they hear from Tychicus, some of the people are going to be comforted to hear God has cared for Paul in his persecution. And they may be being persecuted and they need to be comforted. Others are going to hear what Tychicus has done, and they're going to be encouraged by what is said when you read through that passage. And there are others who somehow have been wobbling in their walk with Christ. Their eyes aren't Christ on him anymore, and they're going to be exhorted by what to do. Oh, Paul has a lot of commands in here. And he comes along and he says, listen, when it comes to this idea of friendship, he's talking about we have to have an open heart. We have to have an encouraging heart, but we have to have a caring heart. Then we see people. We understand there's different circumstances they're in. And sometimes they need an exhortation. Boy, if you have a friend and you're walking with them on the street and you come to a red light and they're not paying attention, they might be on their phone or something, and they start to walk against the red light and you see a car come, you don't go, I really want to comfort you, don't get hurt. No, you're going to exhort them. Hey, stop! And you exhort them what to do. We understand there's different relations. We need different words at different times. And sometimes it is comfort when they're going through difficult days, trials and testing. Oh, we need the comfort of God. And the God of all comfort to come in and comfort us. And most of the time we need encouragement to press on. Keep going. You're doing well. But at times you also need those exhortations. And Paul comes on and says, listen, you have to have a caring heart. And as he unfolds his caring heart, he says there are three things he wants for them. This is quite interesting. His final words to them, there's three things he wants for them. I want you to take note of this. What he wants for them is what he lists. And pay attention to what he doesn't do. Keep in mind, he doesn't say all these other things he could say. Think of the final words he could say. He could close it off with, now don't forget, I want you to do. That's not what he does. He tells exactly what he wants for these believers, these friends that he's spent time with before. Here's what he wants. He wants three things for them. The first one is peace. Here's what he says. Peace be to you, brothers. Peace. Peace has two forms of it. It's objective and sub. Objective is peace we have out here relationally. He wants relational peace. He wants us so we're not in conflict with one another. But he also wants the believers peace that is subjective and internal. The peace that we feel. You know those things that make us anxious? Those things that concern us? Those things that we can't control? Things are beyond us. And internally we find ourselves anxious or worrisome or uncertain or even fearful. He says, you know, my friends, what I want for you is peace. I want the peace of God. That the peace can surround you relationally. But more than that, what I really want for you is the peace of God that can fill your heart, oversee your mind, give you the rest that you need, and you can have peace, peace within your soul. Here's the second thing he wants. He wants for them to have love. How's he describe it? He says here it's love with faith. Faith is not the focus here. Love that comes with faith. He says when he thinks of the believers in Jesus Christ, when he thinks of his friends, he really wants them to understand what love is. He wants them to experience love. But he also wants them to give love. Turn over to 1 Corinthians 13. It's interesting. This favorite passage is typically read at one occasion. Weddings. It's interesting where Paul puts it. It's when the church is in conflict. The Corinthian church was having a conflict over the speaking in tongues. All these miraculous gifts. He talks about the gifts in chapter 12. He talks about how to use the gifts in chapter 14. But you know what holds the whole thing together? We know what holds the church together? It's the stuff in the middle. It's just like an Oreo cookie. An Oreo cookie is not just the two chocolate wafers. What is an Oreo cookie? It's the stuff in the middle. That's what holds it together. What holds the church together? The spiritual gifts? No. It's love. Here's how he describes it. 1 Corinthians 13. When he says this. Starting at verse 4. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not boast. Love is not arrogant. Love is not rude. Love does not insist on its own. Love is not irritable. Love is not resentful. Love does not rejoice at wrongdoing. Love rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things. Love believes all things. Love hopes all things. Love endures all things. Love never fails. You want to get convicted sometime privately. Don't do it with other people around. Put your name in there instead of love. And find out if that's you. Are you patient? Are you kind? Are you long-suffering? Paul wants love. Love for his friends. Love in all the relationships. Love for one another. Love to love other people. But if they're loving other people, that means they'll be loved too. And when he thinks about the congregation, when he talks about friendship, when he talks about relationships, he wants to understand it's not just this open heart. It's not just that we encourage, but that we really care. We really care for one another. How? Because we want others to love and to have the love that comes from God. And then he has this third one, and that is grace. It's a benediction that he has, but the benediction is what he wants for them. Grace be with you who love our Lord Jesus Christ. with love incorruptible. Grace, grace, God's grace. You know, grace is one of the hardest things for us to really be convinced of as followers of Jesus Christ. Why do I say that? It appears that the first book or letter that Paul ever wrote was a letter to the Galatians. And when he writes to the Galatians, what the Galatians started doing after they got their faith was they started adding all these extra things to do. It was grace plus some kind of works for sanctification. And no longer did they live by grace. They lived by grace plus works. Oh, not for salvation. They understood that was for salvation. But the way you lived the Christian life was by grace plus works. And Paul somehow once always draws back to understand what grace really is. That we're truly forgiven. That we're truly accepted by God. There's nothing we can add to it. But that he wants us to live by grace. If I live by grace, it's not only accepting the grace and enjoying the grace, but it's also giving grace to others. That I can be forgiving, that I can be kind, that I can be accepting, that I can show grace to others in the fellowship of believers that we have. And that all of a sudden there's grace that they give. And he identifies who can do this. To be a grace with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ. Catch that. It's one of the few places it talks about us loving Christ. Now this last phrase gets a little funky. Gets a little odd to translate. With love incorruptible. It identifies something that's eternal, never ending. And one commentator I appreciate, he translated it this way. Grace be with all who unceasingly love our Lord Jesus Christ. Our love never ceases. And as we love Christ, as we're affirmed in that relationship, we can then love and show grace to others with the same grace that we've received. You know, as I sat there with my insurance agent, and he was telling me different things to do, and I asked him, So Dennis, what advice would you give to a new pastor? I still remember him sitting there looking at me. He said, Mike, just be likable. It sounded real simple. Until I started meeting other pastors in town. And they weren't real likable. You know what I found? I almost thought he was going to tell me, Mike, why don't you try being funny? Why don't you try being a good leader? Why don't you bring some charisma? Why don't you bring some vision? Why don't you bring something great for the community? I thought of all these things he could have said. But just be likable. There's almost a sense understanding what Paul said here. Oh, in a simple way. But somebody being likable, somebody who unlocks at the door of friendship, Paul wants to understand it's a transparent heart that encourages and cares for others. Man, you want to unlock that door, you have to have a transparent heart that encourages and cares for others. And we aren't transparent. And there's a reason for that. If you go back to Genesis, you'll find Adam and Eve had this wonderful relationship with God the Father. The whole Trinity and all. This great relationship. Until Eve and Adam both ate of the fruit. Now the scene we have there in Genesis, all of a sudden it says, they heard the Lord in the garden. Think about it. They heard him in the garden. Somehow it implies that maybe the Lord Jesus Christ, the pre-incarnate, somehow is walking through the garden. Somehow he was there. They heard him in the garden. And when they heard him, they hid. And the Lord's looking for Adam. Adam, where are you? And when God finds him, of course he always knew where they were, he said, where are you? And here's what they said. He said, I was afraid. I heard you in the garden, so I was afraid. So we hid ourselves.
What that tells me?
The default emotion from the fall is fear. And we fear one another. We fear one another to the place that I'm afraid to tell you who I really am. Why? Because you're going to reject me if you really know who I am. Now, if I'm walking around fear, hiding, you're walking around with fear, hiding, all we're doing is bumping against each other with all those things we hide behind. Just ring after ring after ring of what we hide behind. We hide behind our profession. Two guys go out for coffee. Second question is always, what do? Two women go out for coffee. They never ask what each other do. But we hide behind our profession. We hide behind our degrees. We hide behind our houses. We hide behind our professions. We hide behind so many things and layers that we have that we're afraid for you to see what's really here. We're all bouncing off of each other. Why? Because we're all motivated by fear. Until you come to 1 John 4:18, and it says, perfect love casts out fear. But when God demonstrated love towards us, He loved us. And He cast out the fear in our hearts. So now we could love as God loves. And now as followers of Jesus Christ, that fear has been cast out in our relationship with God. Oh, we acknowledge that. But we're still fearful with one another. We're cautious. And we're not transparent. And we want to be. But we're fearful. Because if I told you who I really am, if I told you with the sin I really struggle with, if I told you the sin and the failures I've had in the past, if I tell you sometimes how I think, if I tell you some attitudes I have, you won't think I'm the Christian I should be, and you can reject me as a follower of Christ. And I choose not to be transparent. Paul wants us to understand that in order to build relationships, he said we want to know each other fully. He understood it was progressive when he talked about Tychicus coming. You're not going to go everything right away. He'll let you know and expose things. But if we're going to build friendships, we're going to have friends in the body of Christ. It requires transparency. Now, there's a problem with transparency because we've all met somebody, even a friend, who thinks transparency means friendship. And what that means is every time you get together, they get to dump on you everything that is wrong in their life. And every time you get together with them, it's just more and more dumping. Because Paul wants us to understand, friendship is not built just about thinking of myself, being transparent. That's not sufficient. Friendship is also, I'm concerned about you. How? By encouraging you and caring for you. That it's a two-way street. And if all I'm concerned about is myself, we have a wonderful word for those people. Narcissists. None of us will ever be. There's two things we'll never admit we are. Narcissists and perfectionists. And oftentimes we are both. And Paul wants us to understand we cannot be narcissists. We cannot be concerned about ourselves. We have to be transparent. But if we're going to build relationships with others, we also have to be those out of this transparent heart. I'm also going to encourage and care for others. Oh, encouragement is good. We have that phrase, what is it? You can catch flies with honey. It's easier to catch flies with honey than with vinegar, right? But Paul would say something like this. It's easier to catch friends with encouragement than with criticism. Here's how encouragement works. It's what we say to one another publicly, but it's also how we talk about the person privately. We've all had friends, it seems like, if they're friends, that all of a sudden we hear things they said about us behind our back, but never to our face. And if we're going to be encouragers of people, it's what we say to other people about them is the same thing we'll say to them when they're behind our back and they hear the very same words. Somehow we get into the sense that the thing that's going to make better relationships and friendships, if we're argumentative, if we're complaining, if we're critical, if we're judgmental, if we're correcting, if our hope is I can always change you. That is not how friendship is built. Because the confidence we have in the change is not what we can do. It's what? It's what God can do in transforming the life of a fellow believer. And so we find ourselves encouraging them, building them up of what we say. Well, we all find that this is really good, but think about it, folks. How do you talk about your spouse when others aren't around? You get in that small group. Men are here and the women are here. Do you find yourself constantly complaining, critiquing your spouse? And we all want to say, my best friend is my spouse. How about your kids? As a parent, do you find yourself even criticizing your kids to themselves all the time? They can never get it right. And you wonder somehow why you just can't get it together as a parent and a child, because you're always critiquing them, complaining to them, arguing with them, because they can never get it right. You know what our theology tells us? They never will get it right, because we're fallen people. But somehow to realize our words can encourage them, or words can crush them. And it's how we talk about our friends, to them and to others. He has a third one here, and that's the idea of caring. If we're going to be transparent, and if we're transparent, we're going to encourage other with our heart, we're going to encourage some, we're going to care for others too. And starting to think of what that looks like. That caring is the whole idea. Have you ever thought about what is your goals, your aspirations, your desires for other people? Not to serve you, but what Paul had here. Do you find yourself praying for your friends, your spouse, your kids and all, for peace in their souls? Do you find yourself praying for them and anticipating that there's love that they can have? You find yourself anticipating, pray for them that they can know the grace and live under the grace of God. Teddy Roosevelt said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. There's something about caring for people. And that care can be with words of comfort. That care can be words of encouragement. That care can be words of exhortation. But it comes down that some way we care. We care for people. Now, if we all sat around here and said, let's decide we just want to be friendly. If I want to build some relationships and friendships, I have to start with myself. Am I willing to be transparent? I'm willing to build a relationship where somehow I tell people what's in my heart, how I think, what my past has been. And even when I say that, it's interesting. As I've done interim ministries in different churches, I've heard these unbelievable testimonies of people that nobody in the church has ever heard. You know why I hear them? Because I'm the new guy. And I ask those questions. So how'd you come to Christ? And you all have some wonderful God-honoring testimonies that talks about your sin in the past that none of us know about. Or that dysfunctional family you came from that nobody knows about. Or that alcohol that you dealt with that nobody knows about. Because they've only known you on this side of the cross. And your sense is, I don't want them to know that. Folks, that demonstrates the grace of God and gives them hope. Hope that their life can be transformed just like yours. Because you told them what was back here and how God found a way to save you through your faith in Christ. And you're now that new creature in Christ, and you boast in what? Not yourself, but in the Lord Jesus Christ and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. And we need to hear those stories, what God has done, and be transparent what goes on. Do you find one who's an encourager? Think about it. Just think about all the words you say about other people. Is there somehow people just somehow cannot match up? That somehow there's always something that isn't quite right. That somehow they're just not there. And you let them know. That somehow you always push them down a little more. Push them down again. Push them down again. Because you find it difficult to really build them up. As though something is going to go wrong if you build them up. And somehow to speak well of them to other people. And speak well of them to them too. Of assuring them of your love, your care, and what you think of them. And finally, you're one who cares. Do you really care for other people? You know, there's this sense that you know you need to just follow your good intentions. I had a situation where I had a guy on staff with me. And his daughter was driving along the river, and there was a guy who was drinking, who was drunk. He had one of these pickups where he put the big wheels on, and he's driving along, and he literally drove over her while she was on the phone talking to her boyfriend. The family is in grief and everything. I get a phone call from one of the leaders in the church. The wife is talking to me. I want you to listen here. This conversation. Mike, do you think it's okay if I stop by the house and take them a meal? She was looking for permission to do a good deed. She had this great intention to serve this family in grief. And did not know how to follow her good intention to care. And what if I told her no? She would not have cared for them because I said no. Folks, you hear so many times of people who need to be cared for. You know they need to be cared for. You've actually thought of doing something. And you talked yourself out of it. How do I know that? Because I do it regularly. I don't know how many times I can talk myself out of not calling somebody. Only to remind myself, no, you really need to call that person. Because we have good intentions to care for people. And folks, we all want to be cared for. We don't want to be neglected. We don't want to be forgotten. And we all have the capacity to do it. And meeting you folks and getting to know you over the past year, I know you care. And I know you have good intentions. I'm just encouraging us all. If we really want to build friendships, we're going to unlock that heart of friendship. It's not only being transparent. It's not only encouraging. It's also caring. Caring for others. You know, it could almost be as simple as my insurance agent told me, just be likable. But Paul will go a little farther than that. Say, have a transparent heart that encourages and cares for others. Let's close in prayer. Oh Lord, how good it is to have Paul who loved folks, and he was loved. How good to hear how he spoke of Tychicus and the Ephesians. How much he cared for them and responded to them. Oh God, work in my heart. Work in my heart that I can unlock that heart of friendship. That you allow me to be transparent, encouraging, and caring. And as a church family, Lord, work in all of us. Each one of us has some area of this, as we've talked about this, at some point that really rings true with us that we need to do. Whether transparent, whether encouraging, whether caring, but not only know it, Lord, let us be those who actually live it out. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.